Our first reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is also from the New Testament, and it is Paul's letter to Philemon. I shall be reading the whole of that letter. Again, listen to the word of God. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your very self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his holy word. You know, if you think about it, it really is an amazing thing that we all are gathered together here in this way this morning. Just look around at all of the different kinds of people that we have here in our sanctuary, the different kinds of people that make up First Presbyterian Church. We have people who are in their 80s and people who are in their teens. We have people who work at high-powered, white-collar jobs, people who work at blue-collar jobs, and people who I think work hardest of all, moms who work at home. Don't tell me that isn't work. I'm getting cheers here. I didn't know I had groupies. But we have people here with multiple higher education degrees and lots of little letters after their names, and people who graduated from the School of Hard Knocks and learned by living, and probably learned better than those who went and got those little letters after their names. And we have men, we have women, we have rich, we have poor, we have young, we have old, we have native Harrisonians, and people like me, foreigners. And yet, here we are together, worshiping together as one congregation. And for the most part, it seems that we genuinely like each other, that we genuinely get along. I think this amazing thing is heightened even more as we get prepared to wrap up that final piece of our 200-year Jubilee celebration, as immediately after the service we put back the 1961 cornerstone, including a time capsule, because to me that gets me thinking about all of the people who have sat in these pews over the past 200 years and how many different kinds of people we have had. And how many different kinds of people it takes to make up what we call First Presbyterian Church. The New Testament talks about this a lot, about how somehow mysteriously through the grace of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God takes so many different kinds of people who naturally would have nothing to do with each other and binds them together as one church, grounded on our one Lord, our one faith, our one baptism. What an amazing mystery that is, and how there's no other group and no other body and no other organization in the world that is like this, in which people from around the world and throughout all time are bound together as one church. Nevertheless, that begs the question, what do we do when that unity breaks down? How do we handle those situations when members of the body of Christ fight? What do we do when we are hurt? When somebody sins against us? When our anger and our pride get in the way of Christian unity? How do we continue to be one church, grounded and founded on our Lord Jesus Christ, bound together by the one Holy Spirit, when we frankly can't stand each other? And that is the situation that Paul is addressing in our second scripture reading for today, a situation that involved a man named Philemon, who was an elder in the Colossian church, and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, like with a good deal of early church history, we only know a portion of the story. These are letters, and so we only have one half of the conversation. But near as we can figure, here is what happened. At some point, Onesimus, the slave, ran away from Philemon, his master. Now, when we think about slavery in the Roman Empire, we need to remember that it was unlike slavery that we had here in North America. It wasn't based on race or on ethnicity. People of all different races and ethnic backgrounds were slaves in the Roman Empire. And in fact, there were more slaves than there were free people in Rome. Some think maybe 2/3 to 1/3 ratio. The estimate is that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And legally, a slave was not considered a human being. Legally, a slave was considered a living tool. And so as a master, you had the right to beat your slave, to sell your slave, to kill your slave, to do whatever you wanted to your slave, in the same way that you could do whatever you wanted with a shovel or a wheelbarrow or a pen. Now, please hear me. I'm not endorsing this, okay? Don't start spreading that around. Just trying to help us get into the mindset and the understanding of the first century in which Paul was writing. So legally, a master had absolute power over his slaves. So when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, that was an incredible insult. That was a challenge to his authority, and that was an expensive loss of property. Slaves were incredibly expensive. And of course, in the back of the mind of any slaveholder is the idea that if Onesimus ran away, what if he's setting a standard for all the rest of my slaves? What's going to happen if they all run away? You can see we have a problem here. Nevertheless, somewhere along the way, Onesimus made his way to the city of Rome. He probably had stolen money from Philemon as well in order to finance his trip. It was a long way from Colossae to Rome. But there in the capital city, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at this time. We don't know how it came about. We don't know how long all of this took. But somehow Onesimus had an encounter with Paul. And through that relationship that was built, Onesimus became a Christian. And his life changed. And his character changed. And his identity changed. Paul writes that he and Onesimus became so close that it was like a father and son relationship that they had. And he makes a pun on Onesimus' name. The name means useful. And he says to Philemon, through this, he used to be useless to you, but now that he has met Jesus Christ, now he can become useful again. He can live up to his name because of this change that has happened in his life. But now we're faced with a dilemma here. Because the law said that a runaway slave was a fugitive from justice. And as Christians, we are called to uphold the laws of the state so long as they do not conflict with the law of God. So what are we going to do? If Onesimus goes home, at the very least, Philemon is going to have his face branded with the letter F, which stood for fugitive. That was standard practice for all runaway slaves. At worst, he could kill him. And we certainly can't have that. Nevertheless, Onesimus cannot stay in Rome. He had to go home. There had to be restitution for what he stole from his master. There had to be forgiveness and reconciliation, if at all possible. Christians are not the kind of people who run away from our responsibilities. We don't run away from our challenges or our obligations. We face them in the power of Jesus Christ. But what are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this situation? And so Paul wrote this little personal letter to Philemon and sent it back with the letter that we call Colossians through Onesimus. And it's amazing when we read of what he does here. Because he doesn't make any demands of Philemon. He doesn't insist that Philemon do anything, although he admits he was in a position of authority. He could make demands of Philemon. He could insist that he do one thing or the other. He is, after all, an apostle. He is, it is hinted, the one who led Philemon to faith in the first place. But he doesn't throw his authority around. Instead, Paul makes a gentle appeal as a friend, as a brother, as a fellow Christian. And what he asks is incredibly audacious. He says, now that Onesimus has become a Christian, Philemon, he's also become your beloved brother. And I ask that you welcome your runaway slave back as a brother. Welcome him back in the same way, Paul says, that you would welcome me. Receive him not as a runaway slave, not as someone who has hurt you and wronged you and stolen from you, not as someone to be punished, not as someone to be taken revenge upon, but rather as a brother in Christ and as an equal. And folks, nobody was talking like that in this day and age. That was something completely new. It was unheard of to think of forgiving a slave. It was unheard of to think of receiving a slave as a fellow brother, as an equal. Remember, slaves weren't even considered human beings. But Paul is saying, receive this man back as your brother in Christ. You can see how through Christianity, eventually the overthrow of the entire slavery system came about in the Western Hemisphere and other places. Because Paul says this is the Christian way. Forgive, love, and accept even the slave as your brother. Have you ever had to do something crazy and radical like this? Have you ever been called upon to forgive someone who has hurt you so badly, even when the world tells you that you have every right to be angry, that you have every right to hold a grudge, that you have every right to get back at them as badly as they did to you, if not worse? Have you ever had to forgive somebody who hurt you this bad? Because that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do here with Onesimus, to forgive this man, to establish a new kind of fellowship with him, to relate to him in a new way. And the question that smacks us in the face here is, how on earth is it possible to do something that radical? How on earth is it possible to forgive somebody who has hurt us deeply? How do we forgive somebody who humiliates us and stomps our reputation down in the mud? How do we forgive somebody that we trusted and who then betrayed us and stabbed us in the back? How do we forgive somebody that makes us a laughingstock and a mockery? This is a really important question. This is going to affect every single one of us at some point in our lives. And the answer to this question, I think, is found in our first scripture reading for today. The way we forgive is through love. And that sounds like a platitude, but believe me, it's not. Because I'm not talking about love the way the world defines love, as some kind of touchy-feely, schmaltzy Hallmark card variety of love. I'm talking about Christian love, which is bold, which is substantive, which is rigorous, which is love that is more than a feeling, love that is a deliberate choice, love that is a deliberate way of life. Because Jesus teaches that out of all of the commandments in the Old Testament, and there were 613 commandments, out of all of those 613 commandments, the first, the greatest, the best commandment, the foundational commandment, is that we are to love the Lord our God with every bit of who we are, with every ounce of our being. And the second, the corollary to this, is that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's restated elsewhere in the Gospels as the golden rule, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So how do we forgive somebody? How do we establish a new relationship with somebody who has hurt us that badly? The answer is by choosing to love them, even in spite of what they have done, because that's the kind of love that God offers to us. He doesn't love us because of who we are, folks. He doesn't forgive us because of the things that we have done or because we deserve it. He loves us in spite of who we are. He forgives us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. And we are called to offer that same divine love back to him and to each other, even though it is frankly an unnatural kind of love. It is a costly kind of love. It is a painful kind of love. We are called to offer that same love love to each other, to the people of God, to the body of Christ, the church. All the while saying to ourselves, if the roles were reversed and I were the one who hurt them that badly, how would I want them to treat me? And then to put that into action. It's not easy by any stretch. But to love God and to have a saving relationship with God means loving each other the same way that He loves us, even when it's hard, maybe especially when it's hard. Now, I've been here at First Presbyterian for 4.5 months. And in that short amount of time, I've talked with a lot of people and I've been told a lot of stories about the history of this congregation. And something that has just amazed me over and over again is what we are willing to say about each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been shocked sometimes at the things that we say about each other, about the things that we carry around with us, the things that we're still angry about, sometimes that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and we're still carrying the hurt. We're still carrying the grudge. We still refuse to let it go and to forgive. Now, I'm not saying there's any congregation that's better than us, because that would be a lie. Every church struggles with this. Every church struggles with loving and forgiving each other, because we are a sinful world and the church is made up of sinful people, and it's hard to forgive. Believe me, I know. It is hard for me to forgive too. The Lord is still working on me to forgive some folks who have hurt me deeply, and every so often I find that anger rising back up in me, and let me tell you, my first instinct is not to forgive. My first instinct is to nurse that grudge and to hold on to that anger and to complain and whine about it to anybody who'll sit still long enough to listen. And somehow, God forgive me, it gives me a kind of perverse joy to be angry. But that's not how it should be. That's not how we in the church are called to live together. We serve a living Christ. Jesus is alive. We are especially remembering that in this time between Easter and Pentecost. And yes, Jesus loves us in spite of the anger we have for each other, in spite of the grudges and hurts that we carry around, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And He calls us to have the same love for others that He has for us. He calls us to forgive other folks the same way that He has forgiven us. He calls us to be His body, to be the church, a group of people who, in spite of all of our differences in temperament and our differences in politics and our differences in socioeconomic status, nevertheless is still one body, bound together by the Holy Spirit, as a group of people who love God and who love each other, no matter what. No matter what. And we need to think about that and pray about that. Is there somebody here in the church that you just don't get along with? That you're holding something against? Somebody you go out of your way to avoid because they just know how to push your buttons and you can't stand to be near them? Is there somebody that you perhaps complain about as often as possible to other people, gripe about to anybody who will listen? Try and poison their reputation for other people? Or maybe it's somebody from the past, somebody who used to be a part of this church and now is gone, and yet you're still holding on to something against them. You're still angry with them about something that they have done. Let it go. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And we say it's divine because it's not easy, because we can't do it without the help of God. And I know it offends some of you even to think about forgiveness. And I know justice may say that you have every right to be angry with that person, that you have every right to hold on to the grief and the pain. I'm saying anyway, forgive. Forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. It is possible. It may not seem so, but it is possible. And it's a better way to live. The very fact that we have this letter to Philemon in the New Testament is a testimony that this is possible, because, folks, this would not have been included if Philemon had not forgiven Onesimus. And in fact, tradition tells us that Onesimus became a bishop within the church, and that he had a hand in making sure that this letter, which testified to all of the horrible things that he had done, that this letter ended up in the canon. This former slave with such a scandalous past, through the grace of God, was transformed and used for mighty things in the name of God. Let us now pray for that same grace for ourselves, so that, like Philemon, we can welcome folks back into fellowship with us, and so that the Church of Jesus Christ can be blessed and built up and united. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
To God alone be the glory. Let us pray. Lord, we have anger in our lives, and forgiveness is hard. We don't need to tell you that, because you went to such amazing lengths to love and forgive us. And Lord, we have to admit there's a big part of us that doesn't want to forgive. There's a big part of us that enjoys being angry. And yet, Lord, that is a heavy load to carry around. And that anger and that bitterness steals life and joy away from us. And so we pray that you would soften our hearts through the power of your Spirit, that you would fill us with your grace, that we might be able to let go of the anger and the judgment and the pain. Lord, bless our congregation and bind us together as one people. And as we prepare to go to your table, we ask that you would enable us to lift our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.